you, Rusty. When does our Lord call us, or how does He do that? Every time we hear God's Word preached, our Savior is speaking. He is presenting to us truth that we need to follow. In so many words, as Rusty's saying, He's calling us. Maybe that there are some here in our service today, and I think if all of us would acknowledge it, there are aspects of our walk with the Lord, and that's not what it should be. And God, through the message this morning, I trust, would call us to come home. There's nothing that makes God's people more weary than sin. Walking in a life that's out of order, that's trying to be God when you're not, is going to wear you out. And Jesus, this morning, I trust, gently and tenderly, will say, come home. Put things back in the right order. And although this morning we're going to be talking about corporate worship, we're going to see as the weeks go on that worship that takes place here correctly, if it's going to take place here correctly, can only take place if our hearts are in order with God, worshiping Him correctly during the week. And so I trust that you're following God with all of your heart. If not, you need to come home, that your worship would be what it should be. Last week, I invite you to turn your Bibles, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 5. I want to read the verse that we saw last week. And from this verse, go out into this this series on worship. Last week, we looked at Colossians 2, 5. Paul is looking at the church of Colossae. He's writing to them. And in this verse, he's observing. He observes something. He heard a report of something that was very good. And he writes in verse 5, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying in and beholding your order in the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. That thing that, one of the things that caused Paul to just rejoice and say, yes, things are going well there spiritually for the Colossians, is that he observed that the good order of their church. The fact that as a people, their life and their pursuits were in proper order. They were faithfully following Jesus Christ in obedience and in purpose. Their eyes were set on Him. And so there was order in their lives. They were following Christ as the head and they were under Him. And then there was good order in the sense that as a church, they were doing that collectively. In fact, the word order is a military term that speaks of soldiers that are in a straight line. And so things were in order in that they were following Christ. And then as a church, they were doing that together. When Paul thought about that, he said, this is good. This is the way things should be. The word order here in this text is also used at in 1 Corinthians 14:40, a verse that many of us are familiar with. There we read, do all things decently and in order. In the context of that chapter, Paul is giving instruction regarding the worship service. And he's talking to them about who should talk in a worship service and when they should talk and how they should talk and how should they evaluate what is being said. And as he gives that instruction, he concludes and says that as you gather together, things need to be done decently and in order. And so part of the good order in a church that Paul addresses here in Colossians and said, yes, things are in good order. Part of that is obedience to God when we gather together. Are we doing those things that God wants us to do? And if we are, then there's good order. But also, there's order in the sense that as a congregation, we're unified in doing those things. If you're familiar with the current landscape, and maybe not even so current, but the landscape of Christianity for a while, if there's anything that has brought disorder to churches, it has been the area of worship, and particularly the area of congregational worship. There has been disorder in the first area, disorder in those that have stepped away from what God desires. And they have brought what they desire in worship as opposed to seeking to understand what God desires. So there's been disorder in that sense. But there's also been disorder in this sense, the disorder in the disunity within congregation of trying to determine what is it that God wants in worship. And there has been some disorder there. And so we're going to take on this important topic. I addressed this topic as I went back over my sermon files and notes in 2001. And yet it is a topic that it's necessary that we come back to. I think come back to quite often because for a number of reasons. First, we have, obviously, by God's grace, new people with us. and gathering for worship. And if we're going to do things in order, then we need to be on the same page. I trust those pages are Scripture and direct our worship from Scripture. But secondly, I think it's important we come to this topic again because we tend to forget what has been taught in the past. And maybe someone say, you know, have you ever preached on worship and music? And the fact of the matter is, yeah, I have. I've got it in my files. And yet, you know, it gets said and then, you know, then time goes on and it's forgotten. And we need to be reminded of something so important. And it is important. We went through recently developing our purposes as a church. And our second purpose is to biblically worship God. And that, up to four, that wasn't necessarily in priority, but that's one of the four. That corporate worship. And as we went through this, we came to the conclusion, this is something that's really important. It is one of the purposes of a church, that we would gather and biblically worship God. And so it's something we need to understand. And so we're going to come to this topic and begin to address worship. And we'll get back to Colossians after we finish this series. And this morning and probably next week, I'm going to begin to just lay some foundational messages. Maybe this son will say, let's get to some of those topics on music and some of those other things that people, when you talk about worship and such, they really want to get to. I think before we can get to that, we need to lay some groundwork about what worship is and an understanding of who God is and how worship flows from that. And so we'll get to those topics, and they're important. But these topics are really important in laying the foundation to be able to get a better handle on the area of music and other things that we will do in a church worship service. And so what is worship? The word that is used in the Old Testament literally means bow down. And it's used over a hundred times, and sometimes it's translated worship, but sometimes it's simply translated bow down or reverence or fall down. It's used in verses like this. Let me read four. 2 Chronicles 20:18. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And then in Nehemiah 8:6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then Job 1:20. Then Job arose and rent or tore his mantle, tore his clothes, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And then in Psalm 95:6. O come, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. So as we come to the Old Testament, we see the word that's used for worship. Worship is described in the context often of a physical response. But as we look at that word, we begin to understand that worship is more than just physical, because we need to understand the circumstances that caused these people to fall to the ground and worship, or to bow their heads to the ground. So as we look at those circumstances in 2 Chronicles 20:18, when Jehoshaphat fell down in worship, what was taking place there is that the nation was surrounded by an attacking army. And this army was overwhelming, and they were going to defeat Israel. And they didn't have a chance. And God basically told them through a prophet, you're not going to need to fight this one. I'm going to fight for you. You just stand still and see the power of God. And so they did. And when they got that message that God was going to fight for them, they were overwhelmed that God would do this and that God would be able to do it. And they fell on their faces and they worshiped. Then in Nehemiah, the context there where the people bowed their heads and their faces to the ground is that Ezra had just spent the day, the people had gathered, and Ezra had spent the day preaching God's word, translating it to the people so they would understand, and then explaining it to them. And when the weight and the implication of the truth of God's word impacted these people and they realized who God was and what they needed to be doing, it produced worship and they fell down. It's interesting in Job, and many of you know the circumstances of Job's life, where he had great riches, he had a wonderful family. And Satan thought he could get Job to curse God. And Satan came to the Lord and said, you know, you let me take away his family and take away his wealth, and Job will curse you to his face. And the Lord allowed that to happen. And so Satan stepped in, and Job lost his family, and he lost a lot of material things. And rather than doing what Satan thought he would do, just curse God for taking away material blessing, he worshiped. He was overwhelmed with sorrow with the things that he'd lost, and he was broken, and yet he fell down and he worshiped. He said, the Lord gives, and the Lord takes it away. He has the right to do it, because he's the creator, and I'm the creature. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he worshiped. And then in Psalm 95, the worship there is just the people as they pray is acknowledging that the Lord is the one who has made us, and we are his people, and so he's deserving of worship. Now, so in every instance, the physical response of worship relates to understanding of a truth about God. In 2 Chronicles with Jehoshaphat, they recognized God's going to protect us. In Nehemiah, they heard the word of God. In Job was responding with dependence in God's sovereignty, even during a difficult trial. And then in Psalms, the people were acknowledging that God had made us. And so it's not just physical. It's not just lighting a candle or showing up or going through the motions. There is that heart attitude. We come to the New Testament and we see some instances of people bowing down physically to worship when they understand who God is. We see this in Matthew 28. The disciples are gathering around and they realize that Jesus has risen from the dead. And he comes, he says, he greets them, he says, all hail. And the passage says, and they came and held him by their feet and they worshiped him. They came in, they realized that Jesus is the Lord, and they were on their face, holding his feet, and worshiping. Physical response. We see the same thing in the book of Revelation, where God's people are described as gathering before the throne and worshiping him, falling down before him. And so this physical response is found in the Gospels and the book of Revelation, a physical response to acknowledging, realizing who God is. But when you come to the book of Acts, which records the early history of the church, and you begin to read the epistles, the letters that are written to give instruction to the church, you don't see much about physical falling down, right? It doesn't mean that it's not there. It's in the book of Revelation. It doesn't mean that God isn't worthy of that. But the instruction that's given us for worship isn't given us in the terms of tangible bowing down. In fact, the word that's used more often for worship is the word that's translated serve, serve. Romans 1:9, Paul writes, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Romans 12:1, a verse that is familiar to many of us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then in Philippians 3:3, this word service is actually translated worship. For we are the circumcision which worship or serve God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And so in the epistles and in the book of Acts, the early church, the physical manifestation of worship is de-emphasized. And what is emphasized is the Spirit. What is emphasized is what's going on in the heart, that heart response to truth. In fact, if you're familiar with the flow of the book of Romans goes through, and the first 11 chapters describe the greatness of God and what he's done for us and explain the gospel. And then chapter 12 begins, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, as a result of thinking on who God is and what he's done for you and his worth, his great mercies and grace towards us. Then he says, as a result of that, serve him, worship him. Give your life to him. Give your heart to him. So we see that that's a key aspect of worship. Turn to John chapter 4 and verse 24. Here we have a key passage on worship. The Jews in the Old Testament had many commands and standards for form in worship. And this woman that Jesus was talking to was a Samaritan. And the Samaritans had branched off through the circumstances of their history from the Jews in their form of worship. And so there was debate that was going on between the Jews and the Samaritans. You know, how should we worship? Where should worship take place? And Jesus doesn't so much address those questions, but he gets to the heart of worship when he says to her, verse 24, God is the Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so Jesus' answer is very instructive for us. While the outward forms of worship that were established in the Old Testament and in the law, they served a purpose in teaching us about God and teaching us about our approach to him, who he is and who we are. The key part of worship is our heart, our spirit, and our responding to those truths, understanding who God is, believing it, affirming it, resting in it, building your life on it, your full confidence, and even submitting to it. Not just acknowledging the truth that there's a God out there somewhere who's holy, who's created me, and then I'm going to go my own way. No, this heart attitude involves submission. You haven't worshipped until you have yielded. Not just bowed the knee, but bowed the heart and will. And that's the idea of worshiping in spirit. And so here's the simple definition of worship, of this aspect of worship that I have. That worship is a heart response to truth about God. A heart response to truth about God. And this is a response that we do as individuals. I can't make worship happen. All right? I can't produce worship in you. You either, by the grace of God, have a heart for God that is able to respond to truth and you feel the weight of God's word that results in genuine worship, or you don't. I can't make it happen. And yet, as we look at Scripture, we see that there's a pattern in Scripture of commands and examples of specific times where we are told to gather together and worship. That although worship is an individual thing, it is not a maverick thing. Well, I'm going to worship this morning. I'm going to just climb Mount Monadnock and acknowledge the work of God. I'm going to do it by myself. There's a sense in which you should be worshiping God all the time, in submitting yourself to him and acknowledging his lordship over your life and rejoicing in what he's done for you in Christ. And that takes place all the time. But as we look at Scripture, we're told that we also, there are specific times where we're to gather together as God's people to worship, to set aside time for congregational worship, a time where God's people are unified in their chorus of spiritual responses towards God. Together, we're considering who God is, and we're lifting up his praises. Listen to these psalms. Psalm 111:1. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, and I will do it by myself in my closet when no one else is around. All right? Other times we should do that? Jesus speaks of a prayer closet, not whether it's, you know, a literal closet, but a place you go. Jesus went off in a solitary place on his own, and he prayed and he worshiped. And yet here, we're given some instruction of times we gather. With my whole heart, single heart, in the assembly of the upright, and in the congregation. And then Psalm 149:1. Praise the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of the saints. And so, we see the pattern of gathering together. In fact, already I've alluded to it, but if we go through the history of God's people in the Old Testament, there were plenty of times where the leaders would get God's people together and share with them God's word, explain to them who God is, and then the people would respond, whether it was Moses, whether it was Joshua, and before they entered the land, and he explained to them what God had done for them and who he was, and he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, because he is God. What about you? Congregation gathered. Joshua gave that sermon and said, how about it? And there was a worship that took place as the people responded. We see this in the judges and the kings and with the priests and the prophets where God's people gathered together. And this carries over in the New Testament. We read through the New Testament verses like in Corinthians 14:23. It speaks of the whole church gathering together. Right in the beginning of the book of Acts, as the history is laid out for us, we're told that God's people, as the gospel was first being preached there in Jerusalem, that they would gather together for fellowship, encouraging one another, to pray together, to remember the Lord's death through communion, breaking of bread, and also in the apostles' doctrine, that is to hear preaching, to hear God's word taught. And you find that pattern right through through Acts. And there are times where it's written in such a way that it is assumed. Paul says, when you gather together, I'll be there to talk with you. And so it was assumed that they would be gathering together for offerings and to hear reports and for worship. And then Hebrews 10:25, instruction that's given. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. So there's a command that's given, and it's given in a way that apparently some of these people were forsaking the assembling together. And he was saying, stop doing that. Stop failing to come to congregational worship. Stop forsaking it. It's important. And so this pattern of gathering together for congregational worship is seen right through Scripture. It's an important part of worship. In fact, the New Testament church is called the temple of God, the place where He dwells. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17 says, speaking of the church collectively, ye are the temple of God. We know in the Old Testament, as God was establishing, revealing Himself to Israel, there was the physical temple where they met. Now in the New Testament, we are the temple of God. And there is, in a real sense, that God has chosen and is pleased to meet with His people in a special way when we gather to worship collectively. That He has said to us, this is a way that I want to be worshipped. And this is where, in a unique and special way, I'm going to meet with you. In a sense that I will not meet with you in other ways, because you are the temple. And so this is an important time. We should not just brush it off. And that's why in our purpose statement, biblical worship is right there. This is what churches are to be doing. So God is pleased as we gather and lift up His praise together. And although this worship is still something that takes place individually, each individual bringing their heart to worship and their right attitude towards God or their wrong attitude towards God, it is still expressed publicly in the presence of other believers. Spurgeon put it this way, personal praise is sweet unto God, but congregational praise has a multiplicity of sweetness in it. And so congregational worship is very important. And as we consider the definitions of worship that I've given, here they are. The first is this, that worship is a heart response to truth about God. And the second, as it relates to congregational worship is a chorus of response to truth of God expressed publicly. Congregational worship is a chorus of response to truth of God expressed publicly. So all of us doing that together. So as we look at these definitions, first of all, worship, we need to remember, worship is about God. So as we go through this series and start to just try to understand what should be taking place in here, we need to be focused on who God is. When we gather, we learn about Him and His works and His will. And we respond to the truth of who He is. We have to be careful that we don't slip into this idea that worship is a congregational worship or our times of gathering is like a group therapy time. Where we just get together and let's have a seminar where, let's have Pastor Bob do it. Have a seminar where Pastor Bob teaches us how to live life with purpose. Here's some good stuff about life. And here's how you organize your families and here's how you live your life so you don't get into trouble. And here's how you avoid pitfalls and dangers. And that it's all just so much of a seminar on how to live life. So much that often what passes for Christianity today is biblical instruction that has been so watered down to the point that it could be preached anywhere. Anywhere. And sometimes there's a disconnect to who Christ is and what the gospel really is. It's just life seminar. In fact, I've read some reviews of Christian books and they've been written this way. You know what makes this book great? It's that, a Muslim or a Buddhist could pick this up and read it without offense and they would benefit from it. I'm thinking, that's not a good review. If a Muslim or a Buddhist could pick up this book and not be confronted with their need of Christ and the exclusive, the fact that the way to heaven is exclusive. It is only through Christ that He is the true and living God. That's not a good thing. People need to be confronted with the truth of who God is and their need of a Savior, and that Savior is only Christ. And so it's more than just our gathering together, just a time of instruction. Now that doesn't mean that we don't gather for instruction. In fact, we saw recently in the book of Colossians that part of preaching is warning and teaching every man. But as we think of the instruction that we receive in this place, and you may have here from me and others instruction on parenting or on relationships or on purpose in life, and we'll hear that instruction, but that instruction is given within the context that this instruction is from God. It's not just good advice, but it is His Word. And I can't just take it or leave it. And it is His Word that is given to us through the mercies of Christ, and it really doesn't benefit me until I submit to Him. I can't just take the instruction of God's Word on family and apply it to my life apart from Christ. I need to be submitted to Him. It's not just good advice, it's His Word. And I need to obey it. And as we hear it, we praise Him that He has given us instruction. And with this submission to His Word, we come to understand that it's not about me, it's about Him. I exist to serve Him. He doesn't exist to serve me. And so we get this instruction on family or this instruction on relationship, and we realize this is my Creator giving me this. He has created me by His pleasure and for His pleasure. And I have a responsibility to obey it and to apply it. And so worship takes place as we take that instruction and we live it. And so, if worship's about God, receiving His instruction and learning about Him, our worship must be filled with God's Word. The Bible is our only objective source of truth about God. And so as we come to worship, scriptural truth about God should be the primary content of our worship. It should fill our worship. We're going to see later on, it needs to fill our singing. What we sing about. So we sing with understanding and the truth of Scripture. The Bible needs to be presented and explained and understood. We shouldn't shy away from elements in worship that call for us to think, to contemplate. Sometimes you may go through a sermon, you think, you know, I've given a good illustration. That was the good part of the sermon. You know, I'm going to give an illustration here in a moment, I think, that I hope will make you laugh. You know, if you walk away, if that's all you remember, well, you know, I've entertained you, but I trust my illustrations don't get in the way of what we really need to do. We need to think about who God is, and we need to respond. We need to work to understand hard truths. We need to work not to take for granted basic truths. All through Scripture. Even the Lord's table itself, Jesus gave that to us so that we would what? Remember Him. Because we're a forgetful people. We tend to forget how important the cross is. And we see places like where Peter says, I want to call to your remembrance. Though you've heard these things before, I want to remind you. He's saying, though these things are basic, here it is again. And then even in the verses we list in the bulletin each week, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you. Well, if you already preached it, why are you saying it again? We need to work hard, recognizing that it's easy to let basic truths slip. And so we need to have worship that's filled with God's Word and then responding. I said that worship is a heart response to truth about God. So let's talk a little bit about this response. We think of heart in our culture, and what do we think of? I mean, other than if you're a physician, you think of, you know, your heart. But we think more of, you know, emotion, you know, kind of a romantic type thing. I love you with all my heart. And we just think in terms of emotion. When you read through Scripture and you see the word heart, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, although it involves emotion, heart in Scripture speaks of the real you, your full personality, the center of your person. It involves your mind, your emotion, and your will to choose. And so it's not just emotion. Although our outward response to truth about God may involve emotion, as we're overwhelmed with who God is, and depending on our personality, we may respond in that way. There are times that I hear truth and reflect on truth, whether I'm alone or in public, that I will cry. You may not be like that, but sometimes I respond that way. Last week when Eric Stratton sang The Power of the Cross, and I'm sitting up here, and he's singing, and some of those truths just impacted me, and I started crying, thinking, this is great. I've got to preach in a moment. And so I'm trying to get control of myself, but just the reality of my sin, and that Christ died for me, and the forgiveness that I had in Him, that there was a response there. But that response, sometimes it shows itself in energy. It's the way we sing. We read that in the Psalms. And brokenness, as we reflect on what takes place in the preaching of God's Word as we are to respond. But it must be more than emotionalism. We have to be careful in coming at worship this way. I want to work up an emotional experience that passes our minds and passes our wills. That's not worship. Worship is much more than just me or whoever is leading in songs being a cheerleader. Okay? And just, you know, trying to stir things up. We want to direct hearts to who Christ is and who God is. And then when God's people realize that and reflect on it genuinely, then they respond accordingly. To be able to say, I'm going to work up emotion that is, you know, don't think, just respond. That's not worship. That's manipulation. And we need to be careful that we don't do that. And ultimately, emotionalism doesn't result in lasting responses to God's truth. It's momentary. A true heart response that involves mind, something you've understood. And then it produces a will. Yes, I am choosing to submit to this. That involves our heart. And that establishes a foundation. It's not just for the moment. I could illustrate it this way. If I told you a joke, why was the mushroom the life of the party? And the answer is because he was a fungi. All right. Here's how does that apply to worship. You can have a couple responses there. I could produce laughter by tickling you. Okay, as long as I'm tickling you, you're laughing. When I stop tickling, stop laughing. All right? So I'm just manipulating. Or I can produce laughter by giving you a joke that you get the punchline. You get it. It produces laughter. All right? Some of you laughed politely. It was like, fungi? Oh, yeah. They're laughing. You know, and that's how some people in worship are. It's like, oh, they're singing. They get it. I don't get it. You know, God's the creator. I'm the creature, and sing praise. And you don't get it. But everyone else, this is what they're doing. We want you to get it. And by God's grace, you will get it. So you come to understand who God is, and it produces genuine worship. Congregational worship, by virtue of the fact that it's congregational worship, makes you a participant, not just a spectator. That's so important to remember as you come to this place. It's not like, okay, I'm the show, or the choir's the show, whoever's up here the show, and you're spectating. No, we're in this together. I have a part in it. But it is something that you are participating in. And different ways we participate, and we're going to develop these as this series goes on, but we participate in singing. It is good to sing praises unto our God, Psalm 147:1. For it is pleasant and praise is fitting. All right. Singing. And as we sing, we recognize we sing to the Lord as we lift up His worth. But New Testament says we sing to one another. So we give instruction through our songs. As we sang this morning, what was going on in your head? Do you recognize you were singing to God? Another way that we are involved in worship is in praying. We're going to see next week in the message that a heart of wrong worship is just empty, vain, going through the motions. And sometimes we think that there's only those religions that have all that outward form of the lighting of the candles and all the ceremony. They're the ones that have the vain, empty worship. That all them. We have it here, too. When we show up, and you could as well just be singing to the wall, when you realize you're singing to God. You need to remember that when we sing, these are words, and when they're written in a way that they're said to God as prayers. What took place when we prayed? When I prayed, I led us in prayer, but as you were praying with me, who are we talking to? We're talking to God. And if there's not that sense of that I'm talking to God, and it demands faith, it demands discipline, because the fact of the matter, I'm here, you can see me. We're told God is here, but we can't see Him. And yet we're told still in faith as we pray, He meets with us. As we sing, He hears and receives our worship. And so we need to be participating as we do these things. Offering. As we give, we're not paying our dues, and this is the admission. Like you come into a game and here's so much I put in. I want to enjoy the show, but the scripture tells us, honor the Lord with the first fruits of your substance. What do you have that does not come from the Lord? And so God doesn't need our money. And yet our offering is acknowledging that everything I have is God's. And ultimately, He's the one who provides. And then we respond as we participate in worship. When the service is over, what do we do with what was said? Jesus has softly and tenderly called you to some truths this morning about your hearts and about worship. What are you going to do with it? Is it caught out there in our digital recording and then stored away on, sermon audio? And that's the extent of the impact of God's word? Or is it written in our heart? We take these things and we think on them and we apply them. And then we participate in our presence. Our gathering for public worship was seen as an important function of a local church. It's one of our purposes. It is a means through which God brings about Christ-like change in our lives. It is a special time that God meets with us, a time that we bring glory to His name. And it should be our delight. We have in the bulletin each week, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. And it should be our duty as well. And if you're like me, there's too many times that my delight doesn't catch up with my duty. But just because my delight isn't always what it should be as a sinner, doesn't mean that I don't have a responsibility to still gather for worship. It's a very hypocritical thing to say. A very denial of God's truth, simply say, well, I really don't feel like going to church today. So, Pastor Bob preached about heart worship, and I don't feel like it, so I don't have to go. Right? You're a sinner, and your delight isn't always going to catch up with your duty, but at least, as I find in my heart, I recognize, why am I not delighting in this? What are some things I need to understand about God? And as I take time to work through that, may God in His grace give us the delight of who He is that we would gather. And if we just lay it aside as unimportant, it is a huge area of disobedience. I mean, it's a basic thing. It's as though you're saying to God, God, I know You have said that gathering together for corporate worship with God's people is important and that this pleases You. But you're not going to tell me how to order my week. And, I'll decide what's important. You say it's important. You say I need this. You say it's right. I don't think so. That's huge. That is huge. And so if you're not here, you're as much saying you're taking things out of order. You're saying, God, You created me by Your will and for Your pleasure. And part of that will and pleasure is gathering God's people, but I'm not going to. Wow, that's big. And it's important that you're here so that not only God would be receiving the glory due unto His name, but also that we would be able to participate together in worship. So it should be a priority in our lives. My goal in this series is to bring an order to our worship. Both an order that would flow from Scripture. We would together look at Scripture and say, what does God want us to do as we gather together? But also an order that flows from that we're unified in doing that. And I trust that by God's grace, He will help us do that. The key thing that will produce that is you having a heart that worships God during the week. If you are living your life as if there is no God, and then all of a sudden you walk into this place and you think you're going to be able to worship and we're going to have a collective worship that praises God and pleases Him, it's not going to happen. This service is an overflow of what's going on in each of our lives during the week. And there will never be true worship order until the order of the worship of your life during the week is put in line. And by God's grace, may God bring order in both places. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word, this instruction. I pray that you would use what has been said this morning, and even as Rusty sang, as you have called us home in some areas, that we would be willing to be broken before you. We would be willing to respond in a way that is right, so that we can better, in a more fitting way, lift up your worth in times that we gather together. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.